Thank you. You were doing so well up to that point, and then it was like you tuned out. Well, that's okay. Will God give us the desires of our heart? I was at a conference in Princeton, which I will say more about, but one of the professors talked about his friend, who as a little boy prayed that his parents wouldn't get a divorce. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. But nevertheless, the divorce happened. The professor said, you know, in spite of that, he never stopped praying throughout his life. There may have been a lacuna in his faith for a while, but he never stopped praying. And he never stopped losing faith. Will God give us the desires of our hearts? You know, sometimes we think on a rather shallow level that God is a killjoy. That God does not really want us to have the desires of our hearts. A schoolboy, when he was asked what the Almighty was like, said, well, he's always kind of snooping around to see if any of us are having any fun. And then what God tries to do is stop it if we are. Algernon Swinburne, the great Victorian poet, could say at the middle of the 19th century, looking at the Christian faith and looking at the founder of the faith, oh, thou pale Galilean, the world has grown cold with your breath. Oh, thou pale Galilean, nothing that we want that smacks of life. And Friedrich Nietzsche could say the same thing. He said, when I look at those ancient religions, the religion of Apollo and the religion of Dionysus, those were joy-filled religions. But then we get to the Christian faith, and it's all about the cross. It's all about negativity. It's all about being envious of greater religion. And so what we'll have the world do is worship a crucified king. That's what old Nietzsche said. Well, we ask the questions again. Does God allow us to have the desires of our hearts? Another problem that we face, too, is that often in our materialistic culture, we think that somehow the desires of our hearts will be found in what we get materially. One wag once said, the two most beautiful words in the English language are these, check and closed. And Woody Allen could say, you know, I believe that God wants to give me the desires of my heart, but I'll believe a little more if He will make a grand deposit in one of my bank accounts. That will truly be the desire of my heart. And, you know, I think we're all caught in that. We're all caught in that in one way or another. We're going to have a raffle for cooking this afternoon in Shotwell Hall, but every year I spend $75 to $100 putting my money to the Juvenile Diabetes Foundation in the hope, because they only sell 2,500 tickets, that I will get a Porsche Carrera. That's my hope. And, you know, after I send the check in, I think to myself, I'm not sure whether I could pay the sales tax on a Porsche Carrera, number one. And number two, I'm not sure whether I enjoy it because I like the car I drive. And, you know, there's that kind of conflict. We understand that we are more than our material blessings, but there is something within us that goes there and says, you know, if only I had the bigger house, if only I had the Porsche Carrera, if only I had this or that goodie, that would complete me. God will then have given me the desires of my heart. There's something about us that knows that that's not true, and yet we persist in thinking, indeed, that it might be. The other problem, too, I think, is that we feel that not only does God not want us to have the things, but that we should have the desires of our hearts met in the moment. Because we are such a here-now people, right? And when God says, I want to give my people the desires of our hearts, we kind of think that means when we walk out of church, we're going to be struck by, if not lightning, then sunshine, and the desires of our hearts will come cascading down in the moment. And if they don't, well, there's something wrong with God. We don't have an understanding, a biblical understanding, which says the desires of our hearts may have to be put on hold for a while. And I want to discuss why that's important. I want to discuss, because I think we have to ask the question, how can we figure out the desires of our hearts, and indeed, do we know what they are? And often I find, you know, when we're going through a tough day, or a tough week, or a tough month, we often say to ourselves, I know exactly what the desires of my hearts are. God, I want you to do this. God, I want you to do that in the moment. And if you do that, I know I'll be happy. But often, we fail to realize that, you know, our desires change. Often on a daily basis, our desires change. And I think, you know, when Jesus talks in Luke 11, the disciples ask him how we are to pray, and Jesus gives them the Lord's Supper as an example. And then he says those words, you know, ask and you will find, seek, knock. But it implies that in order to understand what the desires of our hearts are, we have to work at it. Because if we don't, the desires of our heart may change on a daily basis, depending on what's happening in our environment. So the first thing I'd like to say is that try to imagine that what you think the desires of your heart is right now, whether that will change in a year. Can you imagine a time when the desires of your heart may change next year because things, your environment, the situational stressors, whatever, have changed? Because I think then we can get a better reading in our prayer life, in our meditative life, what truly may be the desires of our hearts. And we often have to separate the wheat from the chaff, don't we? Because often we kind of say, if God doesn't give me this, then God doesn't work. And God says, have patience, have patience. Habakkuk says, God, your desire for me is kind of waiting. It's not here yet. And God says, just stand with a sign and stand until the vision becomes clear to you. I was telling you that Jim Mayfield, who's an elder in our congregation, and myself went to the Science and Ministry Conference in Princeton this week. And what I like to do is just walk around the campus of Princeton University. And last Tuesday, Princeton University celebrated their graduation. So in front of Nassau Hall were hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds squashed together of these little folding chairs. I mean, our folding chairs in Shadwell Hall seem like rocks of Gibraltar compared to the folding chairs. And I thought anyone of a certain substantial mass, that's rather polite, isn't it? Anyone of a certain substantial mass would get into one of these folding chairs and just have it collapse. But it was amazing, the uniformity of all these chairs. Well, I was walking around, and it was dusk, and I ran into a mother and a father. They were from Milwaukee. They were Vietnamese. They had emigrated to this country, I guess, about 15 years ago. And they were celebrating the fact that their son was graduating from Princeton University. No small feat. And as they said to me, we've been wandering around this campus for an hour and we can't find where the graduation ceremony is going to be tomorrow. Can you kind of direct us? And the campus is not that large, you know. So I wasn't sure where they were wandering around. So I said, sure, it'll take us 2 minutes to get there. I showed them. And on the way, they were talking. And I said, you must be very excited about your son graduating. And they said, no, we're not. No, we're not. I mean, as a little boy, he always thought that he wanted to be in international relations because of his movement. He was old enough to realize where he was in Vietnam, and then they moved to Milwaukee, and he was excited, and we have some friends. She said, we're not that well off, but we have some friends who know people in the embassy, and he's in international relations. That's what he's getting his degree in. So he thought, job. He's going to go move right into a job, you know. And then he surprised us a few months ago. I said, what did he do? He said, after I graduate, I decided that I want to fix small engines. And I said, how did that make you feel? At which time I did not receive any sort of response verbally, but the scowls were manifest and I understood what was going on. But that may be kind of a big and florid example of the fact that, you know, we may think we know what we want, we may think we know what our heart's desire is, but often that changes. And maybe the best prayer we can say it, say, Lord, disclose to me what the heart is. My heart wants more than anything else. Disclose to me what that will be like. The second thing I'd like to say is that I think often we have to measure our heart's desire against another variable which is embedded and grounded in Scripture. Boy, that sounds like a mouthful, doesn't it? And you're probably going to nod off. You're thinking, oh, I'm not sure whether I'm ready for this. This sounds tough. But measure your heart's desire against another variable which is embedded and grounded in Scripture. William Lundgren is a man who is a pastor, and he grew up on the wrong side of the tracks with his friend Mark. And Mark always wanted to be a success. And they lived in an area where it was not far a walk to the most beautiful section of town. And Mark loved this one home. It had, the Victorian pillars out front, and it was palatial. And even as a little boy, he loved that and would take his friend, the future Reverend William, along with him. And then in 7th and 8th grade, they'd ride bikes around there, you know. Well, Mark went off to school, business school, did quite well, came back to the small town, married, had children, had a nice home, but still he admired that. And finally, he had the opportunity to buy it. It was like the realization of his life's dreams. He could look up to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this, or about to give me this. And then his dear friend, the Reverend William Lundgren at that point, had a heart attack and was rushed to a nearby hospital. And so Mark, his dear friend, went to visit him one day, and he got lost in the hospital, and he passed through a children's cancer ward. And his friend, the Reverend William, was unsure why. When his good friend Mark came to visit him, he was rather quiet and subdued, and didn't offer the comfort he thought that he would get. Well, it turns out that just walking through that children's cancer ward changed his paradigm about what he thought God wanted him to have or to be. The desire, the fondest desire of his heart, was not found in that mansion which he had kind of coveted throughout his childhood and growing up and adulthood. He could put that aside. And when his wife said, well, are you going to make a bid on this? I'm ready to go. He said to his wife, I'm satisfied right where we are. I don't need to change. Everything is good right where it is. And instead of decorating this beautiful mansion with the Ionic pillars out front, he found himself decorating hospital rooms for children with cancer. The desires of our hearts change often when we submit them to the variable embedded in Scripture. You know, how many of us can say, this is what I want, and then hear Jesus' words in Matthew 25. When did we see you, Lord? When did we see you, Lord? When did we see you, Lord? You saw me in the hungry, you saw me in the thirsty, you saw me in the naked, you saw me in the stranger, you saw me with those in prison. That's when you saw me. And when we take that seriously, that may relativize to some degree what our heart's desire is. And in fact, when I look at this Psalm 20, it just came over me. You know what it says? It says, may God give you the desires of your heart. That's the psalmist saying that. The psalmist does not say, may God give me the desires of my heart, but rather, may God give you the desires of your heart. In other words, what it means to be a Christian is not asking God to fulfill the desires of our heart, but rather to work out from family and beyond to say it's more important that my spouse has the desires of his or her heart met. It is more important that my best friend has the desires of his or her met. It is important that my children have the desires of their desires met. More important than me, that's what I'm focusing on. And to be a real Christian means we move out from kith and kin, do we not? We move out from kith and kin so that when Jesus says to his mother and brothers and sisters who are out there wanting a word with them, he doesn't let them in. He said, you know, all of you here listening to me are my mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. It happens when we begin to expand our understanding of what it means to be family. And when we pray that the desires of even our enemies' hearts might be fulfilled. Oh, that's getting close to where Jesus was, isn't it? Oh, that's really living the faith, isn't it? Oh, that's tough to do, isn't it? I know it's tough for me to do, and I'm sure it's tough for you to do, but that's the gospel. And if we do that, I believe the desires of our own hearts will be met. And this is where I leave you, and I think this is really, in many ways, very, very, very exciting. Because Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, you know, you worry about this, you worry about that, you want to know what you need to get by, you want the desires of your heart. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be added to you. Matthew 6:34, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these other things are added to you. And then we read in the Psalms, delight yourselves in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. I know what God is doing. I think I know what God is doing. If we kind of get off center about saying, this is what I want more than anything else, Lord. This is what I need more than anything else, Lord. God's going to say to us, forget that. Defer that. Put it on the back burner. Put it on hold. And seek the kingdom of God. That's what I want you to do. Delight in the Lord in your prayer life. Delight in the Lord if you dance. Delight in the Lord if you ride your bike or hike or swim or whatever. Delight in the Lord. And then what happens is when we're not focusing on what we think we need the most, it comes to us. We hear that all the time, right? Sometimes we try too hard, right? I need to get married. That will solve all the problems in the world. Now, those of you who are married, don't laugh. I need to get a degree that will solve all the problems in the whole wide world. I need to get the better job or the better house. That will solve it. That meets the desires of my heart. Well, it's not that God may not want you to have that, but if we focus first in the kingdom, we get distracted. And then God subtly brings in the desires of our heart. Now, why does God act that way? I think it's to show us that everything we long for is a gift from God. I think it's to show us that grace reigns, so that it's not our doing, but rather God saying, I know what you need, I know what you want, be patient. You are mine and I am yours, and your delight in me and what I've placed within you will come to fruition in God's good time. Thanks be to God for our victories over life. Please stand and greet one another this morning.